Now there is a time to pray. And there is a time to stop asking God and to go forward trusting the Lord. Does that statement surprise you? Look at Exodus 14 and verse 15. Moses prayed to the Lord. And verse 15 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." The Lord told Moses, "You've been heard. Now it's time to stop crying unto me. And it's time to cry unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It's time to put faith into action." That's what he's saying. Now let's get the context here. You know it well. The Lord had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's hand, and out of his taskmaster's bondage. And likewise, the Lord has delivered every believer here. Every believer that's right here tonight, the Lord has delivered us from bondage. He's redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. He's come and He's redeemed us from our sin nature, delivered us from the dominion of our sin nature by the Spirit of God in the new birth. He's delivered us from Satan's bondage and his taskmasters. And then instead of taking the children of Israel straight across into Canaan, the Lord took them down by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And just like that, the Lord, instead of taking us into Canaan, into heaven, when He called us, when He called us out of darkness into His light, made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance, instead of calling us right then into glory, He's left us in this wilderness, surrounded by all our enemies. And He's done that, brethren, to teach us some things. He's not going to lose one, because Christ has paid all the debt that His elect owe. And He's given us eternal life when He called us by faith. So He's not going to lose one of us. And He's got some sheep that are yet to be called out. That's why we're here. And none's going to be able to pluck one of His sheep from His hand. Can't pluck them from the Father's hand. Can't pluck them from Christ's hand. And then the Lord commanded Moses. He's told him to go down and camp out between these two giant rocks with the Red Sea in front of them, with one way in, one way out, so they're hemmed in on every side except for that one way. That one way in, that one way out. And before He did that, the Lord told Moses why He was doing that. He told him exactly what He was doing this for. This is how the Lord is going to make us to trust Him. This is how the Lord is going to make us to see salvations of the Lord. This is how the Lord is going to make us to see, to believe Him and to believe His servant's word that He sent to declare His word. We'll see that at the very end today, tonight. But the Lord told Moses why He was doing all of this, told him what He was going to do with His enemies, told him what He was going to do with Pharaoh and his army, and told him why He was doing all this. Look back up at verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land." Exodus 14:3. "They're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And by that, He's going to take off after them. And when He gets down there where they're at, the Lord says, "And I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them and out into the Red Sea. And I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Now, whatever enemy we face, whatever we come up against in this world, God will be honored upon all our enemies. He's going to destroy them. He's going to make all our enemies to know He's the Lord. That's what He's going to do. And He's told us that. He's promised us this beforehand, before we ever come up against them. And so they did so. And Pharaoh made his chariot ready, and he got 600 chosen chariots, and he got captains over them, and he got all his horsemen, and he got all his army, and he took off after them. And he overtook them down here in this place where they're in now, down there by the Red Sea. And verse 10 says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now listen to this sure word, this promise from the Lord to His people delivered through His faithful servant. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." This message that Moses delivered to them, this is the same message, remember, that the Lord delivered to Jehoshaphat and to Judah when their enemies came up against them. We just saw this a few services ago, 2 Chronicles 20:15. "Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he told them, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed." But he added this to it. He said, "Tomorrow go out against them." Go, he said. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now Moses delivered the first part of that message to the children of Israel. And then Moses began to cry unto the Lord. He began to ask the Lord for some direction, for further direction on what the Lord would have him to do. And verse 15, our text says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I," remember what he said he would do, "I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." I've titled this, "Wherefore Criest Thou Unto Me?" Now, let me clarify my opening statement. Men ought to always pray. We ought to pray and faint not. But when God's opened the way, and He's commanded us to go forward, that's the time to stop asking God what we're to do, and to go forward in faith, prayerfully trusting that God shall deliver us as He promises He shall. I want to show you three things. I want to show you, first of all, what Moses himself must do. Secondly, what he must tell the children of Israel that they must do. And thirdly, what they all must do together. Alright, first we see what Moses must do himself. For now, God commands Moses to stop crying to the Lord, stop praying to the Lord, and go cry unto the people. There's other business for him to do now. Verse 15, he says, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel." Now, we don't have any words recorded here that Moses prayed, that Moses is recording this for us. And Moses didn't say that he audibly, with his voice, prayed. But it's obvious he did because of the way the Lord answered him. And the Lord answered him, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" It's obvious he was praying unto the Lord. But you know, true prayer is heart prayer. That's what a true prayer is, heart prayer. I'm not suggesting that when you pray with your words that you're not praying, but whether we pray with words or we don't pray with words, true prayer is heart prayer. Either way. You remember Hannah. Hannah, it says in 1 Samuel 1:13, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. But the Lord heard her." The Lord heard everything she said. That's true prayer. It was heart prayer. And the fact of the matter is, until a sinner has been born of the Spirit of God, and our conscience has been washed in the blood of Christ, and our bodies have been washed with the pure water of the Word, and we've been given faith to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, until that happens, we haven't begun to pray anyway. Listen to this. In Ezekiel 14, the Lord speaking here, He said, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" He said, "For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me," he said, "I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." He said, "I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I'll cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I'm the Lord." He said in Ezekiel 20, verse 31, "For when you offer your gifts, and when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel?" He said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." What I'm saying to you is, before a man is called by grace and saved by grace and comes to God in faith by God's grace through Christ, he had begun to pray. You think of Saul of Tarsus, all that time he was praying, all that time he was in the temple while he was in his religion. And then whenever the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus and called him by his grace, the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." He prayeth. Now he prays. But every believer can have confidence that the Lord will receive us. Look over at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "This is because of the work that Christ has done for us." And it says, "And the spirits of witness to us, and declares to us that he has by his one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified," and where remission of these sins is, there's no more offering for sin. And he says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter," that's confidence, we got confidence to approach his throne of grace, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. You see, we have liberty to enter the holiest of holies, where God is, where he abides, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his blood, because he shed that blood for his elect, and because he perfected us forever, and because Christ is the new and living way, as opposed to those dead works and those dead ways and those old pictures and types and all the vain imaginations that we thought. This is the way to come to God. Verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God." Christ is our high priest who's entered into the holiest of holies and made atonement for his people. And so when he's washed us, we have boldness to come in him, in his name. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming to God our Father in his name. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." You see, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Pure water. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised." Just as we're assured that we can approach him, through Christ, and Christ, and He will hear us because of what Christ has done for His people. Likewise, we have the assurance that God is going to be faithful to us as we go through this life. He's going to be faithful to hear us. He's going to be faithful to answer us, to comfort us, to strengthen us inwardly. Now, the Lord promised a blessing to His people in Ezekiel. So He promised this blessing to them. He said, "But I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock," He said, "but I'm going to be inquired of." And so Moses, though he had this promise from God of what God would do, like we have the promise of what God's going to do, still he asked the Lord, because the Lord will be inquired of. And the Lord said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. They ought always to seek His face, to pray unto Him. Now listen to this. This is why I say that it doesn't appear to me that God was displeased with the fact that Moses prayed to Him. That wasn't what it was. This was, Moses believed God's word, that God had spoken to him, that He was going to deliver him. And Moses prayed to Him, and this was God confirming it in his heart, that faith in his heart, that God was indeed going to deliver them. And the Lord's answer was quick because there was work to be done. There was something to be done. It needed to be done. And so He was sending him to that task. So you remember, silent prayer is still prayer. The Lord hears His people. We have confidence to enter by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and He hears us whether we're speaking in words or not. It's heart prayer. I'd much rather pray from the heart with no words than to pray with eloquent words and no heart. Because God won't hear that. He won't hear that. And then, though we have God's promise to deliver us, we still ask Him. We still ask Him, what will You have us to do? Which direction would You have us to go? And God, He's opened the way. When He has opened the way, and He's made it clear that we're to go. We're to go. We're to stop asking. I've seen before men who, there's opportunity to move forward, and men say, "Let's pray about it," and just keep saying, "Let's pray about it, let's pray about it, let's pray about it," and never get past, "Let's pray about it." We're not to use prayer as an excuse for unbelief. Now that is displeasing to God. Alright, secondly, we see what Moses must tell Israel to do. See what he must tell Israel to do. Verse 14, he says, the Lord says, "Stop crying to me, Moses. You've been heard." Now he says, "Now you go and you speak to the children of Israel. And you tell them that they must go forward. It's time for them to go forward." Now the things that Moses had already spoken to the children of Israel were the things that we need to instruct us in every time of trial. Everything we face in that brings us into trial. Here's the first thing he said to them back in verse 13. Moses said unto all the people, "Fear ye not." Fear not. That's the first thing he told them. They were. Saw all this big host coming from all this army, and you can understand it. I mean, there's these chariots, over 600 chariots, plus all the chariots in Israel, and all these horsemen and these captains, and there they come, you know, after them. And there's no way out of this place they're in. And we're not talking about a few people. We're talking about a lot of folks. Israel had a lot of folks with them. It wasn't like they could just scamper off to the side and they wouldn't be noticed. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people here. And so the Lord told them, Moses told them to fear not. Don't fear. We're told in the Scriptures we're told to fear God. The believer's commanded to fear God, but we're told not to fear other things, especially men. Listen to what the Lord said. In Luke 12:4, He said, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." He said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, You're more valued than many sparrows. This is what the Lord said. Are we His friends? This is what He said to us. Don't fear men. Don't fear things. When we fear men and we fear things, we're giving them glory. We're glorying in them rather than glorying in the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? I know that the fear of the Lord is it's reverence, it's respect, it's a desire to honor the Lord. And there is a healthy amount of just plain out fear involved too. When I was studying 2 Peter and going through chapter 2 there and seeing about how the God's preacher is to preach the truth and how what he was speaking against false preachers and those that led people astray, that it was fearful to me, because this is God. This is who we're talking about. Sovereign God. Holy God. This is who we're talking about. So we're to fear Him. And then He said to them there in verse 13, He said, stand still. Stand still. We may not know what stand still means. Stand still doesn't necessarily mean you're not moving. You realize that? Standing still doesn't necessarily mean that you just stop and you're not moving. Even when they go forward here, and we're going to see them go forward, they're still standing still. In the meaning of this word. Because the meaning of this word is to stand still is to cease from looking to our understanding and to ourselves. And it's to put all our confidence and our trust in the Lord. Trust Christ. That's what it is to stand still. Let me give you a scripture that tells that. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 in verse 7. Isaiah 30 in verse 7. You're familiar with this scripture, but look, he puts it together here for us. Verse 7, he said, the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. You see, they were looking to self. They were looking to their idea was, let's go make a covenant with Egypt. They'll help us. That's looking to self. And the Lord said, they won't help you. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. You see, the opposite of looking to Egypt, looking to self, is to look to the Lord. Look down at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Returning to who? Resting in who? Having confidence in who? Confidence in the Lord. Returning from self, from our wisdom and our way and our planning and our strategies and all that to the Lord, to trust in the Lord. That's standing still. That's standing still. That's your strength, because our strength's the Lord. Realize when he says, when Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Then am I strong. How could that be? When I'm weak, then am I strong. When I'm totally shut up to the fact that I got no way of saving myself, no way of helping myself, no way of even pulling myself up on my bootstrap just a little bit. And all my strength is the Lord. That's when I'm strong. When I have none and He's all my strength, that's when I'm strong. That's what the Lord means when He says He's going to divide the spoil with the strong. It's not those who are strong in themselves, it's those who are so weak in themselves, they're entirely dependent upon the Lord. That's the strong. That's when we're strong. So our confidence, sitting still, is turning from this little weak, nothing, nobody, frail dust that is our flesh to the Lord God Almighty and resting in Him. And then this is what else He told them there in verse 13. He said, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. If we would see the salvation of the Lord, where are we going to have to look? That's just about as obvious as it could be, isn't it? If we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, then to whom do we need to be looking? We need to be looking to the Lord. Looking to the Lord. He said, there's no God else besides me, so there's nobody else we can look to. He said, I'm a just God and a Savior. He justly saves His people, and justly has mercy on his people, because he's put away the sin of his people by the sacrifice of himself, by going to the cross and laying down his life himself for his people, so that he can justly show them mercy. And so he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, no matter where you are in the end of the earth, no matter who you are. He said, look unto me, for I'm God and there's none else. So if we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, we have to look to him. And when we look to him, we see that he purposed our salvation before this he ever even made the world. God doesn't do anything haphazard. He doesn't do starting and not be able to finish what he started. Before he made the first grain of sand, he already determined the end from the beginning. When we look to the Lord, we see that he purchased our salvation when he went to Calvary's tree. He went there and he paid the ransom price. He went there and paid the redemption price. Blood! And where the remission of blood is, where the shedding of blood is, there is remission of sins. And when the sins have been remitted, justice is satisfied. And now justice requires they got to be saved. They got to be brought into the presence of God because justice demands it. And they shall be. When we look to the Lord, we see we wouldn't even be looking to the Lord if he hadn't come in irresistible grace and turned us to look to him. We see his sovereign hand by God the Holy Spirit coming and creating us anew and giving us a willingness and repentance and faith to even look to him and away from ourselves. And then when we look to him, has he preserved you so far? He's done it so far, hasn't he? He's kept us so far. Oh, think back a year ago. What was it this time a year ago you were so worried about? There was something. You remember what it was now? Go back 3-4 years ago. Remember what it was? 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago? Remember what it was you were so worried about? And he provided, didn't he? We make it into be bigger than it is, but he did it. He provided. Oh, Lord, help us to understand. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do everything necessary. He's going to preserve us. And he's promised us he's going to resurrect us into glory and raise us anew. There's an inheritance there reserved for us in glory, and it's ours. And he's, you know what he's given us? He's given you the foretaste, the first fruits, the earnest of what that's going to be. He's given you a delight in Christ. That's what heaven's going to be. He's given you a desire to hear his glory proclaimed. That's what heaven's going to be. He's given you a desire to see sinners called out of darkness and converted to faith in Christ. That's what the angels rejoice in heaven to see that. That's the angels rejoicing in heaven. He's given us a longing to be away from sin and everything that defiles because it's dishonoring to our Savior. That's a heaven-bound desire. That's given us by the Spirit of God. And all of those things are just a little taste of what heaven will be. They're just a little taste to guarantee us, I'm going to bring you into that inheritance. It's reserved for you. So he says, look to the Lord. See his salvation. Then look what he says in verse 14. He says, and hold your peace. Look at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. They were crying aloud, crying out to God, murmuring against Moses, said all those things against Moses, saying now, praising Egypt, praising Pharaoh, saying it would have been better for us just to stay back there and serve him. And they'd just been delivered from Egypt. They just seen that the Lord put a difference between them and Egypt by the plagues that he sent. They just seen him provide them a lamb, whereby when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over them. Their firstborn died just like the firstborn in Egypt died. The difference was a lamb died in their place in substitution. And they saw him make all that provision for them when he gave them all that spoil from the Egyptians. We've been shown all these things, brethren, in a much greater way. We have seen the real plague come upon our Savior and save us from our sins because he bore it in our place. and put a difference between us and the rest of the world. We've seen Him provide the lamb. We've seen the blood. We've seen Him give us the riches of the spoils, the increase that He's accomplished for us. We've seen what these types and pictures meant. But we do it, don't we? We come into these trials and we start crying out to the Lord and we start murmuring against His people and His preachers and everything else, like we never have even heard of a holy, sovereign, righteous God. Like it's the first day we ever even set foot on the planet. And He told us, I will never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. So He says, now, before you get out here in front of these Egyptians and start saying all this and go and try to make an allegiance with them and end up back in there in bondage with the Egyptians, before you turn around and start mouthing and complaining about this light bread and turn around and go back into the harlot's den and go back into those false churches that are preaching free will works religion, He says, hold your peace and just wait on the Lord. Stand still, see what's about to happen first. That's a wise thing. You know, knowledge without wisdom just puffs a man up. If you have a horse and he's strong and he can pull and he can do all the work you need him to do, but he has no true wisdom, so that he's been trained to walk where he should walk and do what he should do, he'll just tear everything up. That's what knowledge of God without a love in the heart does. It tries to tear everything up. Because it doesn't know the strength is to sit still. The strength is to hold my peace and wait and watch the Lord do this work. He's going to fight this battle. It's not mine, it's His. And now, we come to what Moses has to tell him. Now, hey, you think about it. The Lord tells Moses, now go tell them to go forward now. They've been sitting here murmuring against Moses. The last word they said to Moses was, this is all your fault, Jack. And now the Lord's telling him, now you go back, tell them to go forward. I can kind of picture them, you know, looking at that big army and say, Moses, we can't go forward into that army. Look how many people they got. Moses said, I'm not talking about the army. I'm talking about go forward into that sea. And they say, Moses, you flipped your lid. We go into the sea. Yeah, go to the sea. We're fixed to go through that sea. You see, why would the Lord say, why would He say this? Why would He say, go into this sea? Huh? Why would He say, go into this sea? You see, we can say we fear God and not men. We can say, I'm standing still. I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting the Lord. We can say, I've seen His salvation. And I believe I'm going to see His salvation. And we can say, I believe the Lord's going to fight for me so I can hold my peace. We can say all that. You know how we're going to prove it? And how we will prove it that we really believe it? When we go forward. When we go forward. Not until then. When we go forward. Whatever our current situation is, if it's a poor sinner and he's been persuaded by the grace of God that Christ is all and he believes in his heart and he believes Christ has purged his sins, he believes that he's been made the righteousness of God in Christ, he believes that he's been made accepted in the Beloved, he can say it. But you know what his first act of obedience is going to be that proves that he believes it? He's going to go forth and confess it publicly. He's going to go forward. Now go stand back in the shadows, in the closet. And what about God's promise to Moses? You remember what God's promise to Moses was back in Exodus 3? In Exodus 3:12, He said, certainly, remember this, when He first called Moses in the beginning, He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. When God made that promise to Moses, He was on the other side of the Red Sea from where He's standing in our text. He was over there on that other side. at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, when you go get Egypt, Israel, and you bring them out, this is going to be my covenant to you. You're going to worship God in this mountain. And so there stands Moses now with the Red Sea between him and that mountain. How's he going to prove he believes the Lord? How's he going to prove he believes the word of the Lord? He's going to go forward. He's going to go forward. James said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You know what that means? That doesn't mean justified with God by their works. We're not justified by our works with God. He justifies us freely by His grace through the propitiation that He set forth in Christ through faith in His blood. But proof justifying that we really do believe Him as we say we believe Him, that's going to be manifest when we go forward. When we go forward. They believed God is able. That's what Hebrews 11 said. Abraham sacrificed Isaac because he believed God is able. God is able. That's what they're about to prove. The Lord made the same promise to Joshua. He said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He made the same promise to Gideon. The Lord said unto him, surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He made the same promise to David and Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, David had laid up all this store for him to build the house. And Solomon's a young man. A young man. And he's fixed to be in charge of everybody building that house. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, or be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And he said, and all these skilled men that are here, they're going to help you. Don't fear. Look over at John 12. John 12. I want to show you something there. John 12. You remember this? You remember this? When it came time for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, John 12:27, he said, now, John 12:27, he said, now is my soul troubled. You see, every trial, every cross is troublesome. And it's very much so troublesome. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So he said this, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the Lord said, he didn't speak this for my sake. He spoke it for your sake, to his disciples that were standing there. Do you remember what he was teaching his disciples? You remember why he said that right there? Remember what he was teaching them? Look back at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Until we die, we're going to be alone. Die to our understanding, die to our wisdom, die to our reasoning, die to our excuses, die to our unbelief, die to our rebellion, die to self. Till we die, we're going to abide alone. But look now, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. Now here's what he's teaching. Remember, those Greeks came, they said, we would see Jesus. And they didn't want to take them and show them to the Lord Jesus, because at that time everybody was wanting to kill Christ. And they was even wanting to kill Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And they didn't want to die, and they didn't want their Savior to die. And this is why he's saying this to them. They didn't want to suffer. They didn't want to have to sacrifice. They didn't want to. But the Lord said, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it.
don't lose it.
And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And this is where he ends the whole thing. He says, if any man serve me, this is what he's talking about, let him follow me. Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, this is how he's going to be, bring forth much fruit. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. You see, it's not meant to be easy, else it wouldn't be called a trial. And it's not meant to be, we're meant to go forward trusting the Lord, or else it wouldn't be called a trial of faith. Trial of faith. But if we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, if we're going to see all these things that the Lord has promised He's going to do for us, and if we're going to see Him put His fear into the hearts of our enemies and destroy our enemies, the only way we're going to see it is go forward trusting Him. The only way. The only way. The only way. We can stand still and get a dim view, or go forward and see it manifest gloriously. Alright, thirdly now, let's go back to our text and let's see what they all must trust God to do. Look now back at there at verse 16. Have to trust God to dry up the sea for us. Now look at verse 16. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You know what this rod pictures? This rod pictures that rod. This is that rod that Moses smote the rock with and the water came out. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Christ bearing the justice of His people. That rod of justice. And putting satisfying justice for His people so that He's dried up the sea for us. He's dried it up so that God will receive us now. And this rod represents that gospel, the preaching of that gospel. This is how it's going to be done. What I'm sitting here tonight doing is holding up the rod and telling you what the Lord has said, tell you. And He's going to have to dry up the sea. He's going to have to dry it up. He's going to dry up the sea of unbelief. He's going to dry up the sea of rebellion. He's going to dry up the sea of covetousness, the sea of everything that's hindering us. He's going to dry it all up. But this is how He's going to do it. He's going to do this and do, work good for His people through the gospel. And this same rod that He's going to use to work good for His people, in a minute He's going to say, now hold it up again. He's going to destroy His enemies with it. That's the twofold work of this rod, is saving His people and is destroying His enemies. The chastisement of our peace was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When He went to that cross, He said, if you want to serve me, this is where you go. He went to that cross and He went there and He endured that shame of being made what His people are, of bearing their stroke, bearing the justice of God in their room in their stead, of being forsaken of His own Father. What He's saying to us is light. It's light. With His stripes, we've been healed. We have eternal life. We have everything. We have everything. We literally own everything. Folks around you just paying taxes on it for you. We own everything. This is the way He humbles us, too. This is the way He humbles us. Isaiah 63:13 said, He led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. And so didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. You see, it's humbling. It's humbling to have to stand still and do nothing, and have the gospel declared, and have Christ come forth and do all the work for His people, and save us entirely, and us just to trust Him and go across simply because He's done everything. The reason that we don't want to go forward is we really and truly want to say in it. That's the reason. We really and truly want to say, We did this wisely. I did this wisely. We're not going to be able to glory in it. God said, you've got to throw that out the window. You've got to leave that back there in Egypt. All right, we have to trust the Lord to destroy all our enemies. Look at verse 17. Behold, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know I'm the Lord when I've got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Christ destroyed our enemies. He put away sin for us, satisfied the law for us. He's created us anew in the heart. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's what this sea. This sea pictures baptism, going into obedience, going into the baptism. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. It pictures our trials. It pictures the cross where the sea of judgment and wrath was dried up. It pictures all our trials being dried up for us. It pictures that last day when he's going to dry up that last enemy, which is death. We're going to go across it, dry ground. We're entirely trusting the Lord for everything. And then we have to trust him to give us light and protection. Look at verses 19 and 20 there. Verses 19 and 20. He says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. We wouldn't have any light if it wasn't for him. And what's light to us is darkness to our enemy. We wouldn't have any protection if it wasn't for him. They didn't know he was going to do that. They could have never imagined that Christ was going to do that. Go in there and protect, get between them and their enemy and protect them. If you'd have been sitting there and you saw that, wouldn't that have comforted you? When he did that, they couldn't even see him anymore. That's what, if we believe the Lord, we won't even be able to see our enemies. They won't even bother us anymore. That's what faith does. All right, and then they obey. Type of faith, type of submission of Christ, type of believer's baptism. Verse 22 says, they obeyed. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. They went to the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. They went right across. That's a picture of, like I said, a picture of faith, a picture of obedience, a picture of baptism. You can read that 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in his likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When they come out on the other side, you know what they're going to be saying? They're not anymore under the dominion of Pharaoh. They have no allegiance to Egypt. They got no connection with that land anymore. Now they're following Moses. They're united to Moses, united to their brethren, united to his people, serving the Lord. They're following him. That's what they're going to be confessing. That's what you're going to be confessing when you come out of those waters. Leaving the world behind. Done with it. It's dead to me. I'm dead to it. My old man's crucified. I'm serving in newness of life now. Newness of spirit. Well, did God do what he said he would do? He did exactly what he said he would do. He always does. He always does. Verses 23 through 29. You can read it at your leisure. But he did exactly what he said he would do. But look down. I want you to see that how this worked effectually in their heart. Look down at verse 30. I said to you, this is how the Lord is going to make his people see salvation is of the Lord. He makes us see it over and over and over through these trials. This is how he makes us to fear him. Remember in the beginning, Moses argued with God. He didn't want to go forward. And then he got into Egypt. He just kept doing what the Lord told him to do. Here, he didn't argue with the Lord at all. The Lord said, go tell him. Go forward. And he went and did it. You see, he's growing in grace. Well, this trial made them grow. Going to make them grow in grace too. The ones that are truly his. And it's going to make them believe the Lord. And it's going to make them believe Moses, who's leading them. Watch this, verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, Or thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. They'd have never seen that if they hadn't gone forward. And look at the next thing. And the people feared the Lord. The Lord worked that. This is how He's going to put more fear. It's called growth in grace and in knowledge of Him. And they believed the Lord. You see that? They believed the Lord. And they believed His servant Moses. They believed Him. See what I'm saying? This is how the Lord's growing His faith. Everything about the trial, from the first hour when He shows us our sin and makes us tremble before all our enemies, and then speaks these words of grace to our heart, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Hold your peace, go forward, lay hold of Christ, it's done for you. That's when you do that, what happens? Your heart overflows. You see the work of the Lord. The fear of the Lord fills your heart. You believe the Lord. And you believe what His preacher and His people's been telling you. Trust. You believe your brethren. And then when you go to the next trial, same thing. He tells you all over, teaches you all over, grows you a little bit more in all of these things, graces. And just keeps doing it on and on and on. And you know what He's preparing us for? That last trial. When we see just how much strength we've got in all of these we're facing right now. Have you ever watched a man eat up with some kind of disease or something about to die? He's got no strength. He's got none. That's how much me and you have right now. Exactly how much we have right now. To do what? Take your next breath. Bat your eye. That's right. Unless He gives us the strength. And that's what He's teaching us over and over and over. So that we resign to Him. Resign to Him. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Now look back in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? It's time to stop crying to me, Moses. I've heard you now. Here's what you need to do now. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Amen.